All right, Genesis chapter number 25, if you turn there, we've already addressed this as a transitional passage in the mind of man. It is the death of Abraham, the mention of Ishmael and his generations, and following that, the generations of Isaac, and then we find the account of Jacob and Esau. And we talked about last week the trying path of the blessed. And we noted, it is interesting to note in this chapter, that after the death of Abraham, the Bible tells us that God blessed Isaac. And the first thing we learn about Isaac's life is that his wife was barren and they were not able to have children for 20 years. Now, in the mind of man, we would say they're not blessed of God. But you can have the blessing of God upon your life and go through a difficult time. And so we learn important truths there, and we find how they dealt with that. And I want us to go on and now deal with the remainder of the chapter in Genesis 25. And we'll pick it up, if you would, in verse number 24 and deal with the remainder of the chapter. Notice the Bible says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment." And they just, let me say this, it's not the thing to say when a child comes out. If you want to compliment somebody, just say, "Man, he looks like a hairy garment." But that's the description of Esau. He was quite different than Jacob. And notice the Bible says, "And they called his name Esau, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." As we study this passage of Scripture, we find really in the study of the Word of God that we've learned a little bit about Isaac. And really compared to Abraham and Jacob, there's not really much said about Isaac. We find here perhaps we've commended Isaac based upon the record we've read, but we find here Isaac in this passage and Esau, and we really find much of the flesh involved in this household. We find an incongruent love where there was more affection for one son than the other. Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob, and we find all this, and the Bible tells us why Isaac loved Jacob and Rebekah, and we find there's some scheming and there's some lying and deception going on and some trickery, as we find in this passage. But what really this is about tracing for us the lineage of Christ, and it is the passing of the blessing of God upon Abraham, upon Isaac, and upon Jacob, as it is recorded throughout the revelation of God. And so this is an explanation and a record of that blessing, and really what were the circumstances of that and the background before Isaac would bless Jacob and he would receive the birthright. We find here, the Bible tells us that Esau despised his birthright. And so we could call this message the birthright. But I believe here that as we think about what would be normal and traditional in a home at that time, we would know that Esau would be the one who would receive the birthright and who would receive the blessing. But we find that Jacob is the one who receives the blessing at a later time. It does not take place in this passage. But we find here, I really want us to pay attention to the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, because a careful study of this passage will help us to make a difference between these two men and to find out why God, in his foreknowledge, chose Jacob and not Esau. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled this, and perhaps you could call this the birthright, but perhaps a message that would help us and give us understanding is this: when pottage defines you. When pottage defines you. I believe that in this passage, more than Jacob deserving this birthright, we find the forsaking of the birthright from Esau. Because that's what God says. Therefore, Esau despised his birthright. Now, I want to begin in our study of this passage. We find that Rebekah was born with twins, and God prophesied while during her pregnancy that the older would serve the younger. And so that was revealed to Rebekah, but we find here that according to even Romans chapter number 3, that despite the will of man, God's purpose would still go on. It is apparent to us later that Isaac wanted Esau to receive the blessing, but that was not God's plan. Just as Abraham wanted Ishmael to receive the blessing, but that was not God's plan. And so it is not of the will of man. God had already chosen Jacob in his foreknowledge. And the Bible here reveals to us these two men, Esau and Jacob, and we find some difference between those two men in the decisions they made. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, as we look at those verses, the contrast of the sons. When we are introduced to those two sons, we know that they've been born, but now we are introduced to them as men, and the Bible gives us a summary about their lives in verse 27. The Bible says, "And the boys grew." And Esau, notice, was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, when we read such a verse, and when we just read it as a surface, we really don't comprehend things because of our culture and the setting which we live in, which is quite different from the culture and the setting that was back then. For example, when we think about Esau, we think about, wow, he looks like a man who is active and who is hardworking to find venison. And then Jacob seems to be a lazy man who dwells in tents. Now, that's what we would say on the surface in a preliminary reading as we think about our own culture and our own understanding, but that's not it at all. Jacob and Esau, for sure, were completely different considering that they were twins. They looked different. They acted different. They liked different things, and we find that their life grows very different. F.B. Meyer summarized them this way. He says, "Brothers were these two men, yes, twin brothers, but brothers could not differ more widely. Before their birth, their difference was foretold. At their birth, it was evident. From their birth, it began to broaden and increase." Now, I want you to please know that we are being introduced to Esau and Jacob in preparation for the conflict about the birthright. It's important to find their background because the Lord lays us this background before we go into the conflict about the birthright to describe those two men. This introduction is not to be taken lightly, but rather to be understood as a contrast between the sons of Isaac. We are interested in the character of these two men. Now, let's begin with Esau. The Bible introduces us to Esau as this: Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So, I want you to notice the words that are being used. Esau is described as a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Now, I want to deal first of all here with the word cunning. The word cunning here speaks of one's skill and ability. Esau was a skilled man. His all-around physical ability would make him, in our day, a premier athlete. A man who could perhaps, play every sport and win at every game. It was not that he was just a hunter. It was that he was a cunning hunter. He was very skilled. He had great ability. And if anybody would look to starting a hunting career, they would look to Esau for knowledge, for wisdom, and for skill. Now, certainly his ability would and talent would bring the applause of those who observed him. However, we must not be fooled by his skill, by his ability. Such a man would be honored by the world, would be applauded. But when it came to spiritual things, Esau was devoid of spiritual insight. How do we know that? Because he despised the birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible sums the life of Esau as this: lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. The Bible speaks of Esau as a profane person. Now, the world may admire and applaud the ability of a man such as Esau, and yet pay no attention to the spirituality of another. And so no doubt as you looked at the household of Isaac, you would look at Esau and you would think, wow, what a cunning hunter. What a man of skill. What a man of ability. And those things are praised by the world. But the Bible says he was not only cunning, he was a cunning hunter. Now, it is interesting to note that the use of the word hunter in God's word. We go back to the law of first mention. I believe it's important for us to go back to that because it gives us understanding as we continue in the revelation of God. It gives us perspective. If you go back with me to Genesis chapter number 10, we find the first hunter mentioned in the word of God. Notice Genesis chapter number 10, verse number 8 and 9, a man by the name of Nimrod. Now, who is Nimrod? He's the founder of Babel. Good or bad? Bad. He elevated himself to the position of God. He built a society against the will of God. And notice in Genesis 10, if you notice verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now understand, a mighty hunter before the Lord is not a positive remark. Nimrod, we know, based upon his life and what he did, was a man who opposed God. He was not a spiritual man. And we find that the word hunter in the Word of God is more often addressing the deficient character of a man as seen in Nimrod. His life was one of rebellion against God. He has so elevated himself as to make himself a god. In 1 Samuel 10, 9, David spoke of Saul as that he was seeking to kill David and says, "Thou huntest my soul to take it." In Proverbs 6, 26, the Bible says, "The adulteress will hunt for the precious life." In Micah 7, 2, the Bible says, "Lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." And so the idea, the overwhelming majority of the time, the word hunt or hunter is used in the Word of God. It speaks of an unrelenting spirit to do that which pleases the flesh, a spirit that elevates itself instead of God. It is someone who is self-willed. And someone, according to Esau in the Word of God, who is skilled in being self-sufficient and having this unrelenting spirit to satisfy and to please the flesh. Now, the Bible tells us he was a cunning hunter, but then the Bible says he was a man of the field. Now, we would think, well, that would mean that he was, a farmer, and he spent his time outdoors as a man would, and working, and perhaps in all those things. But this phrase is a description of a man who must keep himself engaged in the things of this world. It is someone who goes and spends his time away from home. He must go from one place to the next. This is someone who is interested in being entertained. Someone who's always looking for something to do. Now understand, this is how what is described of Esau. He was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. It must not be considered in our estimation, in our own culture, well, it's a hardworking man and he's doing this. No, it is a man who has skill, who has ability, a man who is unrelenting in spirit to please himself. It is a man who is always going about looking for something to do. The Bible describes Esau, as we said earlier, as a fornicator and a profane person. You know what that means? He would be, in our society, the equivalent today of a man who works from Monday to Friday, and then Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, he goes about carousing the town, going from bar to bar, getting drunk, and getting in all kinds of immorality. That would be Esau, a man of the field, a man who forsook his responsibilities at home. A man who went about and did everything else to satisfy the appetite of the flesh. In contrast, we are now introduced to Jacob. Now, on the surface, we would think, well, Jacob seems to be lazy. Look, he's dwelling in tents. That's not so. The Bible says Jacob, notice, the Bible says, was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, I want you to note the word plain. The word plain here stands at contrast with Esau. The word plain is an important study. It means to be complete, to be pious, to be perfect, to be upright. As a matter of fact, if you do a study of the word is found as perfect in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. That word perfect is the same word as plain. It means a man who was complete. It doesn't mean he was without sin. It means that he was complete. He would not be the same as the world. He would not be as Esau. In Job 1:18, the same word is used. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man?" And so three times the Bible uses the word perfect, speaking of Job, which is the same word as plain. A man who is complete, a man who is pious, a man who is upright in his dealings. You see, the word plain does not refer to Jacob's personality, but rather to his character. Jacob was not a man that would get carried away with any particular thing as Esau would. Let me illustrate it if you would. Today, in today's vernacular, to try to help us understand. Today we have things like iPhones, right? How many of you have an iPhone? Okay, how many of you do not have, you have a Droid? Okay, it's split, okay. Some of you need to get right with God. I won't say who, but... But I want you to notice here, it would be like Esau would hear today the new iPhone coming out tomorrow. He would get excited. He would camp out all night before the grand opening and the first one in line to claim the first iPhone. On the other hand, Jacob would not be impressed by this news. He would hear the same news, but be more reasoned in his response. He knows that there would still be iPhones at the store, even though he was in the first one. But see, Esau would be proud to say, "I was the first one there. I touched the first one that was out. I pre-ordered it." You see, that's the kind of man he was, trying to satisfy the flesh immediately. And Jacob was different. He was more of a plain man. He was more measured in his response and in his character. He was more disciplined. Now, this is how we must understand the word plain. And then the Bible tells us he was dwelling in tents. Now, again, this phrase does not mean that Jacob sat around all day in a tent while Esau was busy in the outdoors working all day. The opposite is true. The opposite is actually true. It means that Jacob busied himself with a responsible vocation. Jacob lived in tents where men normally lived, who were responsible and pursued the making of legitimate living for their families. You see, the expression "dwelling in tents" speaks of a man who busied himself with his responsibilities and his tasks at hand. He was staying at home, attending to the pasturing of the flocks and the business of the family, instead of wandering around in search of pleasure and amusements. That is the contrast between Esau and Jacob. Now consider this observation. Esau did not have to hunt to provide food for his family. He didn't have to. The family had plenty of livestock for food, but Esau, in the wilderness of his character, had to be out hunting anyway. In opposite fashion, Jacob busied himself with responsible work. And that is how we are introduced to those two men. Esau, we find him to be a cunning hunter, a man of the flesh who busies himself in the field away from home, away from his responsibilities. And Jacob is the complete opposite. He was an upright man. He was a man who was complete, who was measured, who was disciplined, and who busied himself with his responsibilities at home and the work that he was to do. And by the way, home is not what we think today. His work was, yes, he was a shepherd. He tended to the flocks and all these other things that you would be involved in. And so we see, first of all, the contrast of the sons. But I want us to consider, secondly, the conduct of the parents. You see, the parents were not helpful. As a matter of fact, I could preach a whole message on how not to parent. Right here in this chapter. The Bible tells in verse 28, one verse, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." How not to parent 101. Don't have favorites. The conduct here of the parents is interesting because we see that both Isaac and Rebekah were partial toward their sons. Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. Now we understand that Isaac did not forsake Jacob. He simply was more favorable of Esau as Rebekah was of Jacob. In other words, we understand the expression in the New Testament when it says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And when Jesus Christ says, if you don't hate your father and mother and sister, you cannot be my disciple, is not meaning the literal hate that we think today. It is simply that we are more favorable towards one than we are the other. Isaac did not hate Jacob. He just was more favorable towards Esau. And Rebekah, the same, she was more favorable towards Jacob than Esau. And so we find, I really see two points. First of all, we see the carnality of Isaac. Now, the Bible, so far, as I preached last week, Isaac is to be commended. We find him in Genesis 22. We find him meditating. We find him praying here in our passage. But here, the 20 years have passed. Jacob and Esau were born, but now they're grown men, so many years have passed. At least 20 we know. And the Bible gives us the reason why Isaac loved Jacob, loved Esau. Because he did eat of his venison. Now, I like venison. I like wild. I hunt. There's nothing wrong with hunting. I enjoy that. But that was the reason, the basis for Isaac's love for Esau. So how do you know? Because the Bible says it. Because he ate of his venison. You see, there isn't much said about Isaac in God's Word, and therefore this instance is rather troubling. We have only notes. We have only noted positive truths about Isaac thus far, but now we consider a point of carnality. We understand that many years have passed now, and Esau and Jacob were grown men. The Bible reports to us that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. This would be reference to any type of wild game. However, to love someone because of meat is not a commendable reason for Esau over Jacob. This reveals that Isaac was given to physical appetite, and he wanted his taste to be satisfied with this meat provided by Esau, knowing that Jacob did not provide that venison, and because he liked it, he liked Esau better. The Bible told us Jacob didn't go out. He was a man of tents. He fulfilled his responsibilities, but Esau didn't. And so you see how Isaac encouraged Esau in his bad behavior? Give me some more of that, son. Keep wandering the world, son. Keep satisfying yourself, son. I like it. I like what you give me. I like what I receive from it. That is a poor way to parent, by the way. You see, he did not care for Esau because of this, of his person and character. He cared for Esau because of what Esau could bring him. So we see the carnality of Isaac, but secondly, we see the care of Rebekah. Now, the Bible tells us, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any particular reason, but she was clearly more favorable towards Jacob than she was Isaac. She would put forth a whole scheme. The reason is not given for her favor towards Jacob, but we know that this, she was partial toward him, and that's wrong. It would be the influence of Rebekah that would later push Jacob to trick his father for the blessing. Rebekah would be behind the deception. Think about it. Her love for Jacob was not a commendable love. For if you rightly love someone, you will not encourage that person to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. So her love was such that it was inordinate because she encouraged Jacob to do the wrong thing. So on the one hand, we have really the carnality of Isaac, that he loves Esau for what he can get from him. And then Rebekah is just using Jacob, really, because she is more favorable towards him. And so she's encouraging them in this deception. And so that's the kind of household they grew up in. That is the conduct of the parents. But thirdly, and we're done here, we see the conflict over the birthright. I said we're done. We're not really done. It's just the third point, all right? 1, 2, 3 points. The conflict over the birthright. So now the stage is set. What happened with the birthright? Well, in the conflict of the birthright, Jacob here wanted to exchange a bowl of pottage for the birthright of the patriarch. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. A bowl of lentils for a birthright. And there would be a transaction. Esau would sell the birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, I want you to consider the bowl of pottage, because John Butler describes this pottage. It is something that is cooked or boiled as a soup or stew. Here, the pottage is made of lentils. Lentils are a small plant belonging to a pea family, which has small edible seeds. In the East, lentil stew or soup was simply an ordinary food. It was a basic dish. The value of the pottage that was involved in the negotiations was nothing of great value or of awesome flavor. It was not a feast. It's not like Jacob set the table and there was steak and there was rolls coming out of the oven and there was mashed potatoes with gravy on top of it. That's not what that was. And fried chicken. Some of you, your mouth is starting to water. That's not what that was. It was a bowl of soup. So again, when Esau comes up to Jacob, Jacob was cooking this pottage, and he said, "Give me this pottage." And so understand, we consider the bowl of pottage, it was nothing significant. It was not this great feast. It was the simplest of dish that was could possibly be cooked at that time. But I want you to consider the other side of the transaction. We have the bowl of pottage, but on the other side, we have the birthright of the patriarch. The birthright. The birthright was the right of inheritance, which was normally accorded to the firstborn son in the family. There was a number of things involved in the birthright. The birthright was twofold. First of all, we see there would be a receiving of earthly assets. And secondly, there would be his rule of a divine aspect of this birthright. The Bible describes the first aspect in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, where the Bible says this, "But he shall acknowledge the son and the hated for the firstborn." Okay, so he talks about how you should show favor. It's not saying you should hate all the other sons. It says you show favor towards the older son, the firstborn son, over all the other sons. For as much as he defiled his father by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So earthly speaking, if you had 10 boys, we would find that later when Jacob divides a blessing among his sons, that the older one should receive a double portion from all the other sons. And the firstborn son would be the one. So you see the earthly possession. His receiving would be earthly assets, the wealth, the flocks, the servants, just as Abraham passed those things to Isaac. But the second aspect is his rule, or his the divine aspect. This part of the birthright concerns Jesus Christ. It is the spiritual aspect. Later we will learn that this birthright was divided between Joseph and Judah according to 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1 through 2. I can't wait to get there. It's going to be a great study in Genesis chapter 49. But 1 Chronicles 5, 1 tells us, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn." So he should have gotten the blessing in the birthright, right? "For as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph." And so the Bible says he divides those twofold blessing by the two sons. So he gave the earthly assets to Joseph's sons, and he gave the birthright to Judah. So that birthright was divided later. But now that's what the birthright entailed. The earthly assets and also the opportunity to be part of the lineage of the Messiah. Now, that is the transaction. A bowl of soup, a bowl of pottage with the birthright of the patriarch. Now, when you look at the value of both of those, they do not compare, do they? They do not. As a matter of fact, no one in their right mind would consider that to be a legitimate transaction. But again, we already know what kind of man Esau is, do we not? So we see, we consider the bull of pottage, we consider the birthright of the patriarch, but second, let's look at Jacob and Esau. We consider the desire of Jacob. Now, although Jacob, it is clear to us, did not do that which was right, The Bible says, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Jacob said later, swear me this day. Now, Jacob, I believe, had the right desire. He wanted the blessing of God. He wanted to be part of it. I believe it was not just, the assets. He wanted this promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he went about doing it the wrong way. You see, we consider, first of all, his commending. The Bible tells us that Esau despised his birthright. You know what that means? That Jacob did not despise the birthright. Actually, Jacob looked to the birthright as something of great value. While Esau was a profane person, that means against God, Jacob was for God, although he went about it the wrong way. You see, earlier we were introduced to their character, and it was made clear that as to which brother was more noble in character. And it was clearly Jacob. So he must be commended for that, but consider his condemnation. Jacob's principle here was this: the end justifies the means. I want this, so therefore I'll do anything I can to get there. To seek for the birthright was a commendable desire. However, he went about it the wrong way. He preyed on Esau's misfortune. He pressured Esau in selling his birthright at a moment of weakness. So, that was his desire, although he went about it to accomplish it the wrong way. But I want us to consider the despising of Esau. And really, this is where we are today, because the Bible has given us this revelation for us to understand how come Esau did not get the birthright. Now, we know the prophecy was the younger would, but God in his foreknowledge knew that. And therefore, he determined in his foreknowledge that Jacob would receive the blessing. And the Bible gives us here the reason why, because simply Esau was a man who would despise his birthright. You see, consider the despising of Esau. Verse 32 says this, "And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" The Bible says later, "And he sware, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Consider, first of all, his priority. The Bible tells us here, Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He told his brother, "For I am faint, give me this pottage. I am at the point to die." Now Esau was looking, as he always was, to satisfy the flesh. I'm trying to think at this moment. Certainly there was other food somewhere. But it was just a matter of expediency, of having it immediately available to you. That's a testimony of the flesh. I have to have it now. Give me this now. I'm going to die if I don't get it now. That's an exaggeration. But again, that was normal behavior, because that's what the Bible tells us he was. He was a man of the field. And as he roamed about in the world, people applauded him. People gave him what he wanted. People looked up to him. He was a man that went from place to place to place. He always got what he wanted. And now he comes to the place and he wants this now. That's the way he was. You see, such a behavior earned him his nickname, as we see in verse 30. Notice the Bible says, "Therefore was his name called Edom." Because of this setting. And the people after him would be called the Edomites. Now, the word Edom means red. So that would constantly be referring back to this passage. Notice the Bible says, if you keep reading and notice in verse 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage." So notice here, the word red would, for the remainder of the life of Esau and the remainder of the life of his descendants, be referred to the red. The Edomites, the red people. That would be a reference to the satisfaction of the flesh temporarily. It would always go back to Esau when he sold his birthright for a bowl of red pottage. And that would define him and his descendants after him for the rest of their lives. You see, Edom would forever be referenced to the impatience of the flesh. We see his priority, but secondly, we see his poverty. The Bible tells us here that his remark was this: "And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Well, we already talked about that. the earthly assets, the double portion, and the lineage of Christ, the Messiah, would come. You see, Esau, think about it, he saw more value in the red pottage than he did in the birthright. Such is the perspective speaks of the spiritual poverty of Esau. You see, Esau was absolutely devoid of spirituality. He saw absolutely no value in this birthright. He speaks to himself, the Bible says, and he reasons with himself about this birthright. Such is a carnal mind. The carnal mind does not weigh that which is spiritual in the carnal. It only takes value of the carnal in the temporal. You know what that should tell us? What do we value today? Are we such people as Esau was, who values only the things that are temporal and earthly, how to satisfy the flesh now? Or we are Jacob, do we look at the spiritual things and do we value those things? And understand, it is such that when we are interested in spiritual things, we are rich. But when we are devoid of spiritual thirst, we are poor. So we see his priority, his poverty. You see, Esau, such a person, is ultimately poor and finds himself considering alone temporal things that are vain. That's why the title, When Pottage Defines You. That bowl of pottage would define Esau for the rest of his life. There goes Red. There he is. Man of the flesh. Man of the earth, the man who is interested in temporal things and not spiritual things, the man who is more interested in satisfying the flesh now than he was in the birthright, in the lineage of Christ, and in the blessing being passed down upon him. So we see his priority, his poverty, but thirdly, we see his profaning. The Bible tells us and concludes in this chapter, thus Esau despised his birthright. As I mentioned earlier in Hebrews 12:16, the Bible sums up Esau, says, let there not be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You see, the word profane here speaks of someone who is disrespectful of God. Someone who has no interest in the spiritual things. You see, those who would rather feed their temporal appetites will quickly despise spiritual things. If that is our lives, I gotta feed my flesh immediately, we'd find that very quickly we will begin to despise spiritual things. You see, he that is interested as Esau was in the things of this world, in being applauded by the world, in being involved in all kinds of things to satisfy his flesh, those things cannot coexist. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the eternal God and be interested in spiritual things and yet try to satisfy and amass the things of the earth for yourself. It cannot happen. It is an impossibility. And so we ask ourselves the question this morning, what is it that defines us? What is it that defines your life? For Esau, it would be red. Man of the flesh. The man who was more interested in a bowl of soup than he was in the eternal things of God. May the Lord help us to also see that if we seek to satisfy the flesh, and we do this continually, soon we will be in the position where we begin to despise spiritual things. And we realize that those things really ultimately do not satisfy. So may the Lord help us. We'd find later that Jacob was not what he should have been, but God intervened in his life. We'd find that later in Genesis chapter 32. We find that Jacob was also a man who went about doing the wrong thing, but at least there was a spiritual interest and God intervened in his life and he would go on to serve the Lord in a tremendous way. But may the Lord help us to allow God to define us and to find in our lives what is it that defines us. And may the Lord help us to turn our interest towards the things of this world, the things that are earthly, that are valueless and vain, to the things that are eternal and spiritual.